Please be opening your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll begin reading in a minute in verse 32. There are several exhortations throughout this letter written to the Hebrew Christians. As we mentioned maybe a couple weeks ago, was that the Hebrew Christians were in danger of leaving Christ and falling back into some form of Judaism. And while there's no danger for us in that, there is the ever-present danger of returning to what we have left, which would include the world and its lust and pride and false religion. So throughout this letter, the author points out and explains to these Jewish Christians the superiority of Jesus Christ. He is superior to all the spokesmen who came before Him, spokesmen of God. He's superior to angels and to Moses. He's a superior high priest with a superior priesthood. His covenant is superior to the old covenant. And there is a superior tabernacle with a superior sacrifice. And spread throughout this letter are words of exhortation. Exhortation comes in form of warning as well as encouragement to do the right thing. We might think of it as the negative and the positive. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he gave an exhortation, the writer did, to not let the things that they had learned and obeyed, that great salvation, to make sure that it does not slip away, as he describes from them, through neglect. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he begins speaking to them to beware of unbelief. They had heard, they knew, they had believed, they had obeyed, but they must be aware lest having begun by faith, they be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin and fall through unbelief. In chapter 5 and verse 11 beginning, he gives a warning about immaturity and lack of growth. So they needed to devote and discipline themselves to spiritually grow and mature in Christ Jesus. And this morning I want us to consider the exhortation in chapter 10 and verses 32 to 39, which could be summed up this way. Don't quit. Don't quit. Let's read beginning in verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. There's at least three instructions given in verses 32 to 39, exhorting them to not quit. The first one in verse 32, he says, recall the former days. In other words, remember. Our memories are quite powerful. And he says, remember after you were illuminated. Illuminated by the gospel of Christ. Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life, or to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul describes it this way in Ephesians 5 and verse 8. He says, you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. John reminds us in John 1 and verse 4, in Him, that is in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. These Christians, these Hebrew Christians, were once enlightened. He says, I want you to remember that. The joy, the comfort, the peace, the great relief from the forgiveness of sins that you experienced in Christ Jesus, as he describes in chapter 2 and verse 3 a great salvation. They were done with the world. They had turned their backs to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and all that the God of this age had to offer them. And it was seen in the commitment that they lived. For he says, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. They endured great struggles or hardships. And he says in two ways. Partly while, he says, you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations. That is the idea of public embarrassment. Public humiliation is the idea here. They were shamed. We can see how this was with the apostles, for example, in chapter 5 and verse 40 of Luke's record in Acts. They were thrown into a common prison. They were brought before the council. They were beaten. In chapter 13 and verse 50, when they were in Antioch of Pisidia, they were persecuted and expelled from the city. Think of just the one word, persecuted. If you stop to think about what's involved in their persecution that occurred in Antioch of Pisidia. In chapter 14 and verse 5, in Iconium, both Jew and Gentile made violent attempt to abuse and stone them. In chapter 14 and 19, they were in Lystra, and Jews came from Iconium and all the way from Antioch of Pisidia to Lystra and stoned Paul and left him for dead. But they weren't the only ones. For on their return journey in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, the apostles spoke to the souls of the disciples in those cities where they had preached, and they exhorted them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. The apostles said, you're going to suffer just like us. Well, that's what we see in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 32 and 33. The life of a Christian would not be described by any of the apostles as a bed of roses, but rather a trial by fire. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, Peter describes it this way, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But back here in Hebrews, the writer says, you endured these things. They were a testing of your faith. And those tests refined and strengthened their faith. Their persecution could and was, I believe, turned into strength. He wants them to recall those days where there were reproaches and taunts and ridicule, verbal abuse. They were Christians in an anti-God culture, just like we are today. They suffered physical abuse. Historians say they were falsely accused, Christians in that day, they were falsely accused of crime and vice just because they were Christians. The devil's not happy when he loses one to Christ. He says to them, recall those days. They had said no to the world. They had chosen Jesus Christ and all that entailed, both in blessing and in suffering. And they were willing to suffer. But not only that, he says partly that. He says, but you partly suffered tribulation when you made yourselves companions of those who were so treated. In other words, because you were company with those others who were Christians treated this way, you were treated that way too. Misery loves company, I don't know, but they were companions of those who were likewise treated. They had compassion on those in prison. We're reminded of the things Jesus said. He says, I was naked and you clothed me, sick and you fed me, or you visited me, and I was in prison and you came to me. That's the picture here of these Christians, what they've done. They had more than just sympathy for fellow companions who suffered. They had physical, emotional, spiritual strength that they helped supply. They supplied their needs. They prayed for them, encouraged them. And this is a kind of concern that is encouraged in chapter 13 and verse 3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them and those who are ministered and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Brethren, stood together in what is right and good, not in some party spirit, but as fellow sufferers, as fellow companions, fellow workers in the gospel of Christ. They suffered for being companions of those who were treated just like them. It is written by historians that personal property was confiscated, and that's described here. He says, you accepted joyfully the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. It is said that rioters and looters attacked houses of Christians and took their belongings in those days. The Christians accepted it with cheerfulness, the writer of Hebrews says. Under Roman law, as I've read somewhere, that Christianity was an illegal religion. In about 49 AD, in the days of Claudius, Jews were expelled from Rome. This includes Jewish Christians. Aquila and Priscilla were of that number. Acts chapter 18 and verse 2, the Bible says. Acts 5 and verse 41 describes the attitude of the apostles, which was like the attitude of these Hebrew Christians. And how could they do this? They could do this because they had an enduring possession for themselves in heaven. A better possession. Enduring. That is, it could not be taken away. You recall the words of Jesus in Matthew 6 and verses 19 through 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth doesn't destroy, thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. The things they had were taken, but heaven, no, that possession, that promise could not be taken away. They had much in common with the people described of faith in chapter 11 and verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they've called to mind that country from which they'd come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. They had much in common with those men of old. In Hebrews 4 and verse 9, they've heard this already. There therefore remains a rest, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. They had that which could not be taken away, their relationship in Jesus Christ. Anything you have in your possession today, including the clothes on your back, could be taken away. But can anyone take away a relationship in Christ Jesus? They cannot. You can. You can cast it away, but others cannot take away your relationship in Christ. Someone wrote this, it should always be a mark of a Christian that he should own nothing outside of himself to which he cannot say goodbye with a smile. So the first exhortation in chapter 10 and verses 32 and beyond is, don't quit. Recall or remember the former days. You should gain strength from the remembrance of the things you've already suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ and that He has sustained you through. Secondly, he goes on in this context and says, therefore, in verse 35, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. That is, do not cast it away. The words here have the idea of just throwing something out as if it was just garbage or yesterday's trash. He says, don't cast it away. It is your confidence or your boldness. They're speaking freely, they're boldly and confidently in Jesus Christ. This word has been used in chapter 3 and verse 6, that whose house we are, that is, where Christ's house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing, the hope firm to the end. And then in chapter 4, he says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the word confidence there, boldness. Let us therefore come boldly, same word, to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have that confidence and boldness in Christ Jesus. Not brashness, but boldness and confidence that we have. We've been taken part in this great salvation He's given to us. And we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And we have such a great high priest. Perhaps they could become timid. Trials could erode their faith or their confidence and result in their confidence they'll just cast it off. It's possible, or he wouldn't have said it. Their confidence, though, he says, has great reward. Instead of casting that off, be valiant. Give it a courageous effort to stand in the power of God as a good and a brave soldier of Jesus Christ. Chapter 11 will give numerous examples of boldness, men who, as the writer says, waxed valiant in faith and out of weakness were made strong. He says their confidence or boldness has great reward. Paul wrote to Timothy saying, bodily exercise profits a little. But he said, godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So don't cast away the great salvation and its promises that you have in Jesus Christ, secondly. Third, he exhorted them this way, continue in your commitment. Continue steadfast. And they needed endurance to complete the race. The Christian's life is often compared to a race in the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, Paul wrote, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. As a race, you think about how it's one thing to start a race. I think of maybe an exercise program or a diet or even college. I don't know if I've ever told you, but when I went to college, I just kept hoping that something would happen to me that I would not go to this place. I went up there for that summer for an orientation, you know, 300-something miles away from home. Went there for an orientation, and the size of the university was larger than, you know, two cities put together where I came from. I didn't want it to happen, but I stuck with it. And you think about how hard it is sometimes to start something. Well, that's the easy part, really, in a way. We can start an exercise program, or we can start a race, or we can start a diet. But continuing is altogether another thing. And completing can only be accomplished by steady continuance. We're wanting to be able to say, like Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, I've fought the fight, I've completed, and all of that. And so what did they need? They needed perseverance, which is the word sometimes translated steadfastness, patience, sometimes endurance, firm and unwavering. The opposite of it, really, I believe, the opposite idea is in chapter 6 and verse 12, where he speaks of the same idea, but he says, do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. run with endurance the race that is set before you. He will say in chapter 12 and verse 1, the reward is not for those who start. The reward is for those who continue and complete. In Romans 2 and verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And he says, after having done the will of God, that you may receive the promise. And that is the idea, to continue to do the will of God, that you may actually receive it. You've got the promise, but you may receive it in actuality. You may actually possess eternal life, not just in promise. In Hebrews 9 and verse 15, the writer says, for this reason he is a mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. We have that promise now, but to possess it, we've got to endure and be steadfast to the end. He then quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 3 through 4, where he says, for yet a little while, verse 37, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Habakkuk was disturbed by the things that he saw in Judah of his day. He's disturbed by all of the bad stuff going on, and in a sense he's crying out, how long, O Lord, how long? In verse 2, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. And the Lord says to him in verse 5, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. And he's raising up the Chaldeans to take care of this problem. And the way that Habakkuk is going to make it through all of this is going to be only by faith. In chapter 2, then in verses 3 and 4, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And so the instruction here in Hebrews 2 is that the just shall live by faith. We cry out to the Lord, and they did. How long, O Lord, will I look around me and see injustice? How long will Christians suffer? Well, something's very near. God will relieve their suffering. He'll deal out retribution to those who trouble them in the right time. In the midst of trial and suffering, though, God's people are crying out, how long? And even when the days turn to weeks, and the weeks to months, and the months to years, the days of our lives are but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. James 1 and verse 14. And so remain committed. Continue to be committed. The just shall live by faith. That's how you'll make it through this, is by faith. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. He who promised is faithful. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul could say, I know whom I have believed. He's on the chopping block, but he could say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What will carry us through is a persistent, committed faith, not a faith that shrinks back. And so he says, don't shrink back. Don't draw back. Don't quietly, secretly, unassumingly, stealthily just draw back or backslide. Think about how personal apostasy comes. Seeds of doubt are sown in our mind and we give them residence. And we slowly drift back and draw back. And the things of the Spirit are less dear to us. We become less and less committed. As far as sin is concerned, there's no struggle. There's less and less struggle with it. Because there's less engagement with the enemy. Because you give a little bit more and more to Him. And then faith is gone in the individual. It happens all the time. They were on the battlefield. And we're on the battlefield today. The author hopes for better things in his audience, though, in verse 39. He says, "We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." And that is believing unto the saving of the soul. Obedience of faith that continues and grows. That's the kind of believing that's unto the salvation of the soul. And so the instruction to stay committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. What about yours and my commitment to the Lord? Recall the former days in which you were illuminated, in which you paid a price to be a Christian, and the Lord carried you through. Do not cast away your confidence. Continue in your commitment. I want to think about some things now for us. Sometimes Christians feel like quitting. I know what that's about. Christians have those thoughts. Men of faith in the past have had those thoughts. You're just perfectly human if the thought crosses your mind. But we are undergirded by men of faith who kept on. They felt like that, but they went to the Lord. And then they kept on. In Numbers chapter 11, in verses 11 through 15, been reading here lately, and Moses, just to read back through that, how did he do that? Well, sometimes he didn't feel like it. In Numbers 11, he had just about had enough again this time. And he said to the Lord, "I'm not able," verse 14, "to bear these people alone because the burden's too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." That's Moses. But the Lord took care of him. He survived that one. In Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Asaph looked out among him, and he was envious of the boastful. He saw the prosperity of the wicked. And in a sense, he said, "Is there any use in following after God to keep doing this?" In verse 15, he said, "If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children." I think he's saying, if I had spilled my beans to everybody about what I was thinking and all the doubts that I had, I'd have just been untrue to the young people and other people who are listening to me. I'm not saying if you are discouraged, don't talk to your brother. That's not what that's saying. But he said, "I thought about it. I thought how to understand it. It was too painful for me. But it's a turning point in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. And then I understood their end." There's the answer. Turn back to the Lord. Think about those spiritual things. Think about the battle that you're in. These men of old had similar thoughts. Remember Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4. He said, "It is enough." He said to the Lord, "Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." The Lord took care of him. Those in the churches of Galatia in chapter 6 and verse 9, I don't know what all they're going through, but Paul says, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we do not faint." And here again in chapter 10, 11, and 12 of Hebrews, and in 12 and verse 3, the Hebrew writer says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." And so the question is, when we feel like quitting, what are you going to do when you feel that way? I believe what we've just read in chapter 10 helps us with what to do. First, remember what you've already accomplished, what God has brought you through. Think about what you've been through already as a Christian. after you were illuminated with the gospel of Christ? This is not to generate pride and arrogance, but a healthy dose of remembrance of what God has already accomplished in your life and what you've been able to do through His strength, through Christ who strengthens you. Everyone has left something. Some have left the world in some awful ways, false religion, family, friends, and perhaps you've suffered for it. Through those past trials and sacrifices, you've grown in strength. And I say that because you can know that if you're here today. You can know that's the case if you've endured through those, because that's what happens when you endure a trial. Then if you're still with the Lord, then you're stronger for it. James 1, verses 2 through 4 says it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let it happen. Bring it on. Stick with the Lord through it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint. You've overcome. You're still here today. Even if just in your mind, just a little bit of strength, then you're here. Jesus Christ has helped you through those trials, and He'll help you again. Those trials and sacrifices you made, think about it, will be worthless if you now choose to quit. Was the Hebrew writer trying to get him to think about that? What good were they then if you quit now? Your overcoming those past trials provides an underlying strength to help in present difficulties. Secondly, remember the promised duration of trial and remind yourself of what is temporary and what is eternal. Get your perspective right, in other words. In Hebrews 10 and 37, He said, for yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and will not tarry. Days turn into weeks, weeks into years, but it's all one day at a time. These things are temporary, and it's most helpful if we will have the mindset expressed by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 16 through 18. Speaking of the apostles here, I believe, but it's applicable to all. He says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What a conundrum. These things are temporary. Look at that which is eternal. Look to the reward by faith. It's described as an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven, or the promise. Third, do not forget your confidence, your boldness that has great reward. We read from Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 through 16. But in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, the writer says this, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Do you hear confidence all over those verses? The confidence that we have, the boldness that we have through Christ Jesus. Look at what you would be losing if you were to simply cast it away. Will you give up that by which you have been cleansed from an evil conscience, and by which you are cleansed when you walk in the light and repent and confess your sins? What appears attractive in this wicked age in which we live is rubbish compared to what you have in Jesus Christ. Young people, perhaps you think something is greener on the other side of the fence, so to speak. Something away from and outside what your mom and daddy have taught you in the Lord. You don't have to go out and try it and find out that what the Lord said in His wisdom was right all along. You go out like that prodigal son and you may not like him return. And then what will be your end? Don't cast it away, your confidence, your boldness in Jesus Christ. It is not in vain. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, they needed to hear this in Corinth. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Number four, what we need is to be steadfast. The need is strength for the day. We sung that song just before, day by day. It wasn't year by year. We're not going to sing a song like that, year by year. Your strength is day by day. We live day by day. The need is strength for the day, not for the rest of my life. What is, quote, the rest of my life anyway? We use that terminology, the rest of my life. The rest of my life is right now. That's the rest of my life. I don't have a rest of my life, and you don't either. The devil says you do. But all I have and all you have is what God has given us today. And so you renew that commitment within you to remain true and steadfast to the Lord, and then you live it out day by day. Fight the battle one battle at a time. I've struggled against certain sin in my life in the past, and brother came to me and he said, you keep fighting, and you keep fighting day by day. That's what you do. You fight it one day at a time. You better have the commitment to begin with. But you fight it one at a time. Battles are won one at a time. Be assured, if you're not committed to persevere, I don't know how you can even win one battle. But we need to continue on and persevere and be steadfast. Number five, be sure that the only way to finish is to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. If you will live spiritually this day, if you will be spiritually alive this day, walking in the Spirit today, it'll only be by faith, by what God has revealed in His Word. Saving faith is a faith that trusts God, believes Him, and responds in obedience. And Habakkuk teaches us that even when we don't know everything, we don't understand everything, we don't know what's coming, we can walk by faith this day. And so we live by faith. Do not shrink back. Do not draw back stealthily. You know, group apostasy is always a danger. Congregations being led astray through false teaching. It's an ever-present danger that existed even in the first century. The Apostle Paul wrote about it. Peter wrote about it. Jesus described it in the churches of Asia to the Apostle John. The danger is real. But that's not what we're talking about here. This author is speaking about personal apostasy. Apostasy means to fall away, to abandon the Lord. The author of Hebrews is warning them and us too about this possibility of shrinking back away from the Lord, forsaking Him. And it happens very stealthily, unassumingly, quietly. I personally don't believe the man lives who one day just suddenly wakes up and says, I'm done with the Lord Jesus Christ. I renounce all that I ever believed about Him. Just like that, with nothing else before. Rather, the seeds of doubt are sown stealthily, quietly, without outward show and great pomp. The seeds of worldliness creep in through small compromises. The desire for what is good and right and holy and pure and for the bread of life that feeds and sustains us, the Word of God, just slowly wanes, and then it picks up speed, just like gravity takes a falling object, or a rolling snowball picks up and packs in more snow as it goes. And so, brethren, let us recognize some seeds of shrinking back. Maybe some things lessen in their priority and importance to us. The Word of God, our desire to read it and study it and meditate upon it. Prayer, alone with God. Worship, assembling with the saints, and being with God's people. And then other things happen slowly, stealthily. Perhaps the pain of our own sin is not so strong. The pleasures of life are given more of our time and energy. The love of the world presses in on us. And we're more and more concerned about what is around us and all that we see and can have. Houses, lands, country, stuff, cares, riches, pleasures. Thorns choking the word. And these are the things on the mind all the time. Firm conviction grows cold. Won't speak out. Doubt, skepticism comes in where once the Word of God took residence. Boldness and confidence and assurance in Christ wanes. Truth becomes relative and you become a skeptic instead of a true believer. Brethren, that's drawing back, shrinking back stealthily. God will be aware of it and He will have no pleasure in it. Hebrews 10. And the writer says it's to your own destruction. And so instead of shrinking back, give effort to the opposite, to grow in service and in knowledge. Keep fighting. Keep contending for the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Jude 3. And then these words in Hebrews chapter 12 in verses 1 through 4. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Keep resisting. Keep striving against sin. And so, brethren, I hope it's an encouragement to you to think of the very thing that the author of Hebrews wrote them. Don't quit. Don't quit. The devil wants us to, wants you to. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, number 808. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, is this opportunity, this very moment, to come forward confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Having repented of your sins, you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And this very day, go on your way rejoicing with the hope of heaven in your heart and live faithful unto death that you may enter in. And if you've already done that, you're not living right. Make it right with the Lord as we stand and sing a song to encourage.